Very good. Amen. Good song tonight. Better late than never. Amen. That was a blessing. I enjoyed that. All right. I have a handout for you tonight, Brother Scott. If you can get the first slide up on that. What we're going to do tonight is do a very quick review over the last three lessons on how to get something out of your Bible reading. We don't have ushers. We have ushers. We got a couple. We got a handout. Where is it at? I don't see Brother Joe. Is it on the table? That's it. Is that it right there, Brother Gene? Very good. Thank you, fellas, if you all help do that. And there may not be enough for all the little kids tonight, but as long we'll pass them out as far as they can go. And we will do some quick review and then finish up with the last part of this thing on how to get something out of your Bible reading. All right, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 was where we kicked it off a few weeks ago. We'll look at that real quick here when they get these passed out. Okay, kiddo? Keep your hand up if you have not. Hope you got a pen or a pencil. And this way you can have it all on one sheet of paper, stick it in your Bible, and maybe be reminded about some things that will help you as you read through your Bible. Looks like we need that whole section underneath the balcony back there taken care of. Somehow missed that one back there, fellas. Thank you. Keep your hands up just for a second, and we'll get those distributed tonight. We have enough? You have enough for upstairs, Brian? Not yet. No kiddo. Still got some over here, Brother Marty. We're... Okay. I'm not sure we had. I don't know how many we had for all the little kids. But Brother Jay has some, Brian. He's got a whole handful right there. So you need some. All righty. Very good. Okay, I'm going to pray. We're going to 2 Timothy 3, and we'll go through this, like I say, put it quickly in the first part. And then I want to make some comments on the part that we didn't get to last week that will be new for us. Okay, Father in heaven, we're glad tonight for your Bible and all that it does in our hearts. And I pray that you'll please help us. I pray, God, we put these things, stick it somewhere where we can remember. And maybe the next time we're reading, take a little bit more care. Or when we have those extra moments to spend, that, Lord, you'd help us to put some work and effort into it and dig a little bit and get something out of your book, because it's such a good book. It helps us. And I thank you for it tonight. Bless me as I teach and as we have this time together. In Christ's name and amen. Our text verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Go to the head. That's the Scripture that's on the screen right there. Let's go to the next slide there, Brother Scott, please. Now, here are truths that we learn about Scripture from those two verses, okay? And I will go through this quick, so if you can write quick. This was back in May when we started this. But we learned from those two verses that the Word of God is given by inspiration. Given by inspiration, breathed by the very breath of God, all right? If it's Scripture, it's inspired. If it's inspired, it's Scripture. Given by inspiration. The second thing we learn from that verse, or those verses, that it's good for profit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's all. That's Old Testament, New Testament. That's every bit of the Scripture in some way, shape, or form is profitable. We've talked about that. Also, the doctrine, what's right, reproof, what's not right, correction, how to get right, instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That's not on the paper, but those are some of the things we talked about, I think, as well back in May. So it's given by inspiration. It's good for profit. Its goal is maturity, that the man of God may be perfect. And that's talking about complete or mature. Now, Timothy, of course, is a pastoral epistle written to a pastor, but it can be applied across the board to Christian people in general. The word, the goal of the Scripture is to mature us, to grow us, to see us grow in grace, and then make us, the Bible says, good works ready. Okay, good works ready. That's what the Scripture says, truly furnished unto all good works. I don't have time to elaborate on those things tonight, but so that you can fill that in, that will help us there. All right, let's go to the next slide, Brother Scott. Now, suggestions before you start or as you start reading the Word of God. We talked about this. Again, I won't take the time to go through this. Preparation, sanctification. Preparation is yourself, getting yourself ready. Sanctification is setting the time apart so that God can speak to your heart. Give your full attention to it if possible. I've kind of made a rule. I had to put this rule into practice this morning because we do staff devotions on Wednesday. And as I was reading the last two chapters of 2 Samuel, my mind started drifting towards what I was going to say in staff devotions. And so but my rule is when I catch my mind drifting, I go back and reread the whole thing again. So I had to go back and start over again in 2 Samuel 23. I want to set this time apart. Set it aside. Remember sanctification. We talked about it Sunday night. Holiness. Separation. Saint. All of those words have the definition of set apart. So as I start reading, I want to set this time apart for God to speak to my heart. Expectation. I want to get something out of it. I may not always get something out of it, but I'm going to hope, I'm going to look to get something out of it. Expect to get something out of it. I'm like a little boy that's going to a professional baseball game and sitting in an area where they hit a lot of foul balls. I'm going to take my glove. I may not get a foul ball hit my direction, but if one comes, I'm going to be ready to catch it. Okay? You know, my dad was at a ball game one time years ago, and a high foul ball. And you know, those foul balls have lots of spin on them. And, it came down and right in his hands. I mean, right in my dad's hands. But it had such a torque on it, such a spin. It spun right out, popped out of his hands. And somebody sitting around him got it. And, of course, they put that on the big video screen and showed it. And they all booed. Boo. So he missed the ball. So anyway, expectation. We're going to try to get something. We're going to look to get something out of it. Organization means I got some kind of plan and schedule. This is not the way to read your Bible. Let's see. Today I'm going to read right here. That's not the way to do it. All right. Now, you know what? You could do that, I guess. And anywhere you land, it's good. Anywhere you land, it's profitable. But you ought to have some plan, some organized plan to get through the Scriptures and get something out of the Bible. And so there it is. Preparation, sanctification, expectation, and organization. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Now, observation. When we move to, that was just a brief introduction of those two verses there. The first step in trying to get something from our reading is the step of observation. Okay? Just making some observations about the Scripture that we're reading. You'll see the word there, simple helps when you start structure, okay? Structure, pay attention to the paragraphs. If you have a Bible that has paragraph marks, that's helpful, all right? So pay attention to the paragraphs. That's part of the structure. And then the repetition. I wish that was a little further over. It was at one time, but it got moved. Repetition is not because God ran out of something to say. Repetition is for the sake of emphasis, emphasis, emphasis. Okay? And I was reading where was I reading? Was it in 2 Samuel? And I kept noticing the words this day, this day, this day, this day, this day, this day. I bet those words, those two words, back to back, were used, I'm thinking maybe 10 times in that particular chapter. This day. Now that ought to catch our attention. Okay, if God has taken care to give us an emphasis in a chapter on a certain word over and over and over again, then it ought to mean something to us. So look for emphasis through repetition, okay? And then relationships in passages. The relationship there of cause and effect. The relationship of cause and effect. Malachi 3 has cause and effect. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. And see if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour ye out a blessing. There's a cause and effect. We tithe, and there's the effect of God blessing, okay? And then you have the matter of ifs and thens. Watch the ifs and thens in specific verses or passages. Ifs and thens. Probably one of the better known ifs and thens is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall pray and humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's an if and then there, all right? And you learn something as you read by watching out for the ifs and thens. This is observation. It doesn't take much, folks, to look for paragraphs. It doesn't take much to look for emphasis. It just takes some careful reading. It doesn't take much to look for cause and effect. If you do this, this will happen. And then ifs and thens. And then questions and answers. Sometimes in passages, even in the same verse, that God will ask a question and then He will answer it. I think about Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Now, you know what? If I'm watching for question and answers, just carefully observing, reading down through Psalm 24, and I come to those two verses, man, that means something to me. Who will ascend? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And there's that thing of total sanctification. I mean both body and spirit. Inside and outside. Clean hands, that's outside. That's what we do with our hands. And the pure heart, that's on the inside. So we can, my point is, through just casual observation, careful observation even, you can pick up on some of these things as you read the Bible. Rather than just read through the words and check the little box, you want to get something out of it, see? And it doesn't take much to look for paragraphs, repetition, relationships, and then ask those WH questions. Ask the WH questions. Who are the people in this passage? What is happening in this passage? If there's a story, if it's something to do with the nation of Israel or the disciples, or Paul's talking to the church at Colossae, what is happening in this passage? And then where is the story taking place? Is there a particular city or country where this is happening? And when in time is it? If you've got a Bible that has dates at the top of the page, that's helpful sometimes. When was it? When in time was it? Okay? Because when you get to the Old Testament, you know, remember that the Old Testament is not written in chronological order. And if you don't have a chronological Bible handy, it's sometimes handy to notice the dates at the top of the page. Okay? I remember reading through the Bible one time, and I was reading about the Passover. And I forget what text this is now. Please forgive me for this. My mind can't grab the chapter and verse and even the book right now. But it was talking about, you know, those that were unclean. And they couldn't partake or participate in the Passover because they were unclean. That was supposed to be done in the first month, the 14th day of the first month. And so the Bible was talking about that. And then it said, you know, they're unclean in the second month. You know, I remember that word second caught my attention. And I thought, you know what God did? God made provision for those people who couldn't participate in the Passover at the regular time. He made provision for them to participate in the second month. And boy, I brought a message to you folks on the whole subject of God. This is another opportunity to talk about God is a God of a second chance. You know, that's how God does. God just not one and done, you're out. And just little things like that. When in time is it? Caught my attention. The second month. So this is just observation as you're going through the Bible, rather than just reading it to say, I've read it, check my little box and go on about my day and then pick it up the same time tomorrow. I want something for my heart. And so here's casual observation. Now, we're going to go to interpretation next, okay? Interpretation. And on that slide, interpretation, we talked about several weeks ago, five books to help study the Bible. Now, folks, again, it's not necessary for you to have these five books, okay? It's not absolute necessity. Oh, my goodness, I don't have any of those books. Can I get anything out of my Bible? Absolutely. You can get something through casual or careful observation. But if you want to get the interpretation, these are good resources, okay? Now, they're not, when I say they're not the Bible, the chronological Bible or the topical Bible and the good study Bible, they are the Bible, all right? But the chronological Bible, it's very helpful. I didn't do it this year, but about every other year, I read through the Bible chronologically. Because I like to do it that way. I like to see how it all unfolded chronologically. Topical Bible. Again, somebody asked me again a question about that this past Sunday. What's a topical Bible? A topical Bible, the author of the Bible, the author of the topical Bible did not write the words. All a topical Bible is somebody got the topics. Redemption. Went through the Bible, found every verse that references redemption, and put it under redemption. And then went over to blood, and blood of Christ, and found every verse in the Bible that deals with the blood of Christ and put it under that heading. There's no man's words in it. It's all Scripture. It's just grouped by topic. Okay? So if you're interested in a topic, you can get the topical Bible, read every verse on that particular topic in the Bible. So it's a kind of a helpful book. Good study Bible. I recommend the Scofield. That's a good study Bible. It's got the cross references in the middle, some notes. Some of Scofield's notes aren't right, like some of the stuff I've preached over the years isn't right. Like anything any man does is not perfect. Okay? But it's still a good study Bible. Concordance. A concordance is a great help if you're looking for a word. Researching a word, studying out a word, okay? A concordance is a great help. If you get a Cruden's concordance, I don't think there's any definitions. Strong's, there's definitions of words, but they're sometimes not the best. And then a good English dictionary, Webster's 1828. Those are five books that will help you study the Bible. All right, are we going too fast? Everybody okay? We're good? Next slide. Now, three rules to remember when studying. This is interpretation. Okay, this is when I want to, maybe I've got an extra, you know, maybe I've got a holiday or I got a day off work or I took a personal day. And, you know, I'm not rushed. So, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spend an extra hour this morning reading my Bible. You know, folks, I mean, once in a while, it doesn't hurt to do that, okay? Sometimes people will carve out an extra hour to watch a ball game or television show. We never think about carving out an extra hour just to kind of read our Bible. And so we can get something out of it. So, three rules to remember when studying. A is the word context. Context. And I went ahead and gave those again. Near context is the verse immediately before or after the verse. That's the near context. Far context is the paragraph or the chapter that precedes and or follows the passage you are studying. You can learn a lot about a verse if you'll just take the time to look at the context. Take some time to look at the context, okay? Cross-reference. We talked about that. Cross-reference is very helpful. That's where we took the word hate. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? I forget. We took the word hate where Jesus and Luke said in Luke chapter, was it 14? If any man hate not his father and his mother and his brother and his sister, he cannot be my disciple. But we took that word hate rather than say, oh my goodness, look at this. The Bible tells us that we have to hate our relatives to be a disciple of Christ. We take the word hate, cross-reference it. We find in Matthew that Jesus said, if you love them more than me. And then we go back to the book of Genesis where Jacob worked for Leah and Rachel and he loved Rachel more and God saw that Leah was hated. So you can define words by using cross-reference in your Bible. Letter C is the general teaching of the Bible. We talked about the general teaching. You can't just take one verse out of context and build a teaching on it, okay? And no one verse should ever be taken. You could, boy, look at that. That's what that verse teaches. But if you put it against the whole teaching of the Word of God, you'll find out you can't make it say what it doesn't say, all right? So, context, cross-reference, and general teaching of the Bible, those things will help you. Good questions to ask when reading. I think we went over some of these last week. I think I gave you eight of them, but only took room for four here on this slide. What group of books am I reading? The book is the Bible is divided into sections or categories. Am I in the Pentateuch? Am I in the historical books, the pastoral epistles? Who is the human pen? Is there a central theme for the entire book? Some books have a central theme. The Psalms is a song book, a praise book. For letter D, are there any parallel passages to this one? Parallel passages, okay? Brother Gipp talked about that. You got a lot of parallel passages in Samuel and Chronicles. You got a lot of parallel passages. You got some parallel passages in the book of Psalms with 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. So there are any parallel passages. You know, one good thing is you'll find out if you read all the miracle or a healing in the Gospels. And sometimes some things are mentioned only in one Gospel. Sometimes things are mentioned in two Gospels. Sometimes things are mentioned in three Gospels. And some healings or parables, whatever, found it to all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000 made it to all four Gospels. All four Gospels. So there's something about that that God wants us to draw attention to and learn from. So are there any parallel passages to this one? Good questions to ask yourself if you want to do a little bit more than just casual or careful observation, okay? Next slide, Brother Stone. Interpretation is more work than observation, okay? It is more work than observation. It takes a little bit longer. That's why, you want to set a little time aside possibly for it, because it's going to take a little longer than just observation. Now, the one that we haven't gotten to yet, the third step in getting something out of my Bible, go ahead, is the matter of application. And that's what I want to spend a little time on tonight, since I haven't talked about that yet. The last step, but not the least important step, is the matter of application. This is why we go through observation. This is why we go through interpretation. The only way observation and interpretation do us any good at all is if we apply it to our lives. It's okay to store up some head knowledge about what the Bible teaches, but folks, it shouldn't stop with that. It should find its way into our lives practically. And that's where application comes in, okay? It makes us become obedient to God, be more like Jesus Christ. Now, here are some questions to ask about the truth, okay? So let's say you've learned something. You know, let's say God has spoken to your heart through the Bible more than just a verse that you learned as a kid, and, you know, maybe you heard a sermon on it and you're reminded of that when you read. But, I mean, God really spoke to you. There was something about your observation or something about interpretation that you went away from your Bible going, or wow. So it spoke to your heart. So what can we do? Three questions to ask about whatever this truth is, okay? Question number one, how can this truth affect my relationship with God? How can this truth affect my relationship with God? Ultimately, folks, every truth impacts my relationship with God. Obviously, okay? But there are some truths that deal specifically with how things are between God and me. And I think that's one of the reasons that God wrote us this love letter, is God wants there to be a very close relationship between you and God, between me and God, between each one of us and God. So I need to take it personally, okay? How can this truth affect my relationship with God? Now let me tell you, I was studying for a message that I preached, the message I preached here on the Children's Emphasis Day on the reality test out of James chapter 1. We talked about the reality. I didn't get to preach the whole message because of time constraints. But I talked about pure religion. I talked about the love test. And I talked about the word test, where it says in James 1:26, I believe, if any man among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. And so I'm studying for that message, and I didn't get to preach that part of it, the word test. And you know, but I did mention, I think, okay, why would God mention, why a word test? You know, if you're gonna test a man's religion, why would you use a word test? And it's because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, what the topics, the things that we talk about, the subject of our conversation, even the tone of our words and what we're saying, reveals a lot about what's going on in our hearts. In our hearts. And so Jesus said that. So the tongue, the word, the mouth, the words really show are kind of a window into the heart. And not just the tone and not just the content of the words, but the intent. And I got to thinking about that, and that's when, I thought about, you know, because when I was thinking about, okay, you know, the tongue is associated with the heart, and Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I want to be careful of the content of my words, the tone of my words, and then the Holy Spirit of God brought to my mind Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What was my intent? Sometimes our words can be smoother than butter, and yet they're like a drawn sword. And, you know, it can be said with a smile, but we didn't intend for it. It sounded like a compliment, or it sounded like this, but the intention of our heart that nobody ever saw, God knows. And I came away from that study, for that message, you know, the word test and the love test, and all I got to preach basically that morning was the love test. But I came away from that passage in James, and then thinking about the heart, kind of cross-referencing, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, let the words of my mouth, and the meditation. Do you see, folks, as you start building verse upon verse upon verse, how that God really can start to narrow that thing in? And really start to work on your heart? How can this truth affect my relationship with God? I want to pass the word test. But the word test is not just what the words are. The word test is what they contain, the tone, and the intent. I want to pass the word test. That's something that God spoke to my heart about two or three weeks ago, studying for that message. So, you know, that's the kind of thing. And by the way, you say, oh boy, that's kind of sobering. But that's what I want. I want something out of that book that prods me a little bit. You know what I mean? I want something out of that book that the Spirit of God can use. You know what I want to be? What I want to do, folks? I want to stay on the wheel. I want to stay on the wheel. Was it Tony saying about that Sunday morning? Stay on the potter. I want to stay in His hands. I think the scariest thing in all the world would be for God to leave a Christian alone. To me, that's scary. David said, "Be not silent to me, O God, lest I be like them that go down into the pit." Look at that verse sometime. Look it up in your concordance or in the back of your Bible. Look at that. "Be not silent to me, O Lord, lest I be like them that go down into the pit." So, folks, if I'm reading that verse, what God is saying, you know, if I shut up speaking to you, if I'm done speaking to you, your goose is cooked. "Be not silent to me, lest I be like that." I don't want to go down into the pit. I don't want to go down to the pit. No, sir. And so I want God to speak to me through His book. And even if it prods me a little bit, if it stings me, that's okay. I'm all right with that. How can this truth affect my relationship with God? And I'm hoping that my little meditation and prayer time about that scripture, those scriptures that God bang, bang, bang on that time, I'm hoping that that is going to help me in my relationship with God, because He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. So that's what I'm talking about. The Bible is God's manual that defines how we can belong to Him and be strong with Him. And that's what I think all of us want, okay? Then the second question, how can this truth affect my relationship with others? So after I ask, okay, does this truth affect my relationship with God? How can this truth affect my relationship with others? They say, is that important? Oh, it's very important. Because the health of my relationship with others contributes to my relationship with God. If I'm wrong with everybody on this direction, I can't be right with God. If I'm right with people, then I can be right with God. Okay, so it's very, you know, this is because of what Jesus taught us there in the New Testament, the first and great commandment. The first great commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, strength, mind." And the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On this hang all the law and the prophets. All. Jesus said that Himself. All of it hangs on love God and love your neighbor. So if all of it hangs on this, then what can I learn from the Scripture that helps me with others? Helps me with others. In that passage that I was talking about from James, that took me to Matthew, that took me to Psalms, bang, bang, bang. There's something I brought out of that as far as my relationship with God goes, and there's certainly something I brought out of that as far as my relationship with others goes. I want to be careful. I want to pass the word test. So I got something from the Scripture that helped me with my relationship with God, and something that hopefully will help me in my relationship with others. Now, how does this truth affect me? Okay, that's the third question. How can this truth affect my relationship with God? How can this truth affect my relationship with others? How can this truth affect me? Let me show you a verse. You're in 2 Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've done this. We've gone through this verse before. But let me just do it one more time with you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Okay? 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 16. Paul is writing to Timothy here about his youth and trying to help him with, Timothy, don't stick your foot in your mouth and don't shoot yourself in your foot because you're young. You don't have to. You need to be an example, so forth, in the church. But then look at verse number 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, here is a verse where we can use a couple of things. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, Paul told Timothy that if he stayed close to the doctrine, paid attention to himself, made sure he stayed close to the doctrine, that he could save himself. I didn't know you could be saved by works. You can't be saved by works. And when I compare this verse right here to the general teaching of the Scripture, I know that the Bible teaches salvation is by grace through faith. Over and over and over again. So whatever 1 Timothy 4:16 is saying, it's not saying that I can save myself as far as soul salvation. Are you with me? So I know it doesn't say that. So I'm going to look a little further at this. I'm going to try to think a little bit about it. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know what Paul told Timothy to do? He said, Timothy, I want you to pay close attention to yourself and make sure that you got yourself lined up with doctrine. Pay attention to yourself and make sure that you got yourself lined up with doctrine and stay there. Right? Continue in them. Look at what he says. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Salvage, save, keep myself from becoming a castaway. Keep myself from shipwreck. Okay, God, I got it now. I've got a book here that gives me Bible doctrine. I need to make sure that I stay close, that I stay close to Bible doctrine. And folks, you know, let the pastor, you know, take care of preaching from the pulpit as far as the direction of the church and the truth that the church hears. You know, and the truth of the matter is, when it's given out there, you know, really the truth needs to be received by you in the attitude of, how am I with this? Not how is Brother Greg with this. Not, well, I know Brother Jason's not very good with this. Brother Marty's sure not good with this. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine and continue it. And if you'll do it, you'll save yourself from shipwreck. You'll save yourself from crash and burn. And them that hear thee. And I made this application some years ago. That dear lady out there that's been my wife for 35 and a half years, do you know what the best thing I can do for her is? Draw a circle, step inside of it, and make sure that the man inside this circle is right. That's the best thing I can do for her. Because if I crash and burn, she may survive, but it's going to affect her. Right? Yeah. Those six kids, five of them married now, and you don't lose kids when you marry them, you pick up more kids. So now there's not just five, there's 10. And the one still at home? Best thing I can do for them? Get up in the morning with my Bible, draw a circle, step inside that circle, say, God, fix the man in this circle. Because you know, if I crash and burn, hopefully they would survive, but it would take a toll on them. Y'all with me? And those grandchildren that are even greater than the kids? I think about that once in a while. How would my daughter or son-in-law or son and daughter-in-law ever explain to their little kids, you know, Papa's not preaching anymore? It's not because he's sick. The best thing how can this truth affect me? God, I want this truth to affect me because I want the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in your sight. I want you to be pleased with me. And I want the intent of my words and the content and everything to be right for you, for other people, for my wife, for my children, for my fellow laborers. And then I want to be right. I want to be right. So how can this truth affect me? See, this is where it gets down to where we live. And the Bible actually takes life. It is alive. I understand that, but it takes life in me. And it takes life in you. Now, the application process is not completed by just asking these questions, but at least asking them or thinking on them, you know, begins the process, right? If you just think about it. You know, I think too. This chapter, great, I'm done, click. I mean, think about it the rest of the day. And I understand work is demanding and a lot of you are mentally involved and you can't carry Scripture in your mind when you got to be this at work. But do you ever revisit what you read in your mind? And that's where it really begins to take root in our hearts, folks. It takes desire, it takes decision, and it takes dedication to implement biblical truth, to apply it. And we can't always apply everything we learn at one time, but we can always be in the process of applying something. You know, if you have an examination time tonight before you hit the sack, and just say, you know, is there any scriptural truth that I am currently applying in my life right now? Attempting to. And if not, why not? It's probably because I haven't been thinking about it. I haven't been on my mind. So I want to try to get something from the Word of God that I can work on applying to my life. And the Holy Spirit is a great teacher. He'll guide us into all truth, including the one that we need to apply right away into our lives. And I just say, folks, we're all done here. Go ahead to the next slide. You know, application is more work than observation and interpreting. You know, the application is the hardest part of all of it. But it results in a changed life. That's what results in a changed life. Now listen, our love for God's Word is a good evidence of salvation. Did you know that? To claim to be saved and have no appetite for God's Word is like saying you have physical life but no appetite for food. I don't want any food. I don't want to eat any food. Now you may be sick. Lose your appetite for food, certain kinds of foods. I'm not talking about that. But if you have physical life, folks, to some degree, you're going to have what? Physical appetite, right? They don't usually have to beg us to come to the table. Spiritual life results in an appetite for spiritual food. And the Bible is our food. So having no interest in God's Word is a poor commentary on the health, the well-being of our spiritual life. If you are saved, you're going to have some degree of appetite for the Bible, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I'll just say this. The most difficult thing is the process of application. Because it doesn't happen overnight. It takes some thought and planning, putting it on my mind, but it does result in a changed life. Now, look. The first and last thing to do, if you want to get something out of your Bible, is just read it. If all you do is read it, just keep reading it. If all you do is read it, that's great. I say amen. You're probably doing more than the greater percentage of Christians do if you're just reading your Bible. So if that's all you're doing, I say amen. At least read it and see if God does something to grow your hunger even more. But then, if you can, take a little interest, practice observation, a little more interest, a little more time, interpretation, and then where the rubber really meets the road is application. I do want to tell you this. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. I hope you get something out of your Bible reading. Maybe, you know, we're to the end of the year. And maybe you can kind of plan something for next year. Maybe don't plan to read it through in a calendar year. Maybe plan to take one book in the Bible and just read it and reread it and reread it and read three or four verses and chew on them and get something out of it that God can speak to your heart with. All right, let's stand together. Thanks for your attention. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless the time tonight that we spent on a very practical lesson on how to get something out of your book. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is a great, 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 great book. Father, you authored it, you breathed it, you gave it to us. I pray that we will not neglect it, that we will absolutely put our heart in trying to learn it. And more than just learn it for our head, learn it for our heart, our life. In Jesus' name, speak to our hearts, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, give us just a brief song of invitation. Goodbye.